Good morning. We're blessed by your presence today. The singing was phenomenal. I praise God for the singing here. This is the best singing I've ever experienced in a church anywhere. Carl Truman, in a book that he wrote called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, one of the things he points out in the introduction to the book is two different ways of looking at the world around us. And the two ways of viewing the world are the mimetic view and the poietic view. You don't need to memorize those things or even remember the term, but the concept is important. The mimetic view of the world is one that believes that we are born into a place that has an inherent meaning which has already been given to it. And it is my job coming into the world to bring myself in subjection to that meaning. I was born a male with an X and a Y chromosome, and there are certain functions of being a male as designed by God that I cannot escape. This is one of the central things that Carl Truman speaks about, is how we got to a place in society where we could even deny some strict biological rules. The poietic view, on the other hand, sounds very familiar to you, I'm sure. It is the view that we are born into a world that has no inherent meaning. You and your cells are simply ancient stardust that by chance and by time and by random processes formed you into what you are, and there is no meaning beyond the substance, and therefore you must ascribe a meaning to it. You must live your truth, whatever that happens to be. And yet we believe the words of the living God that he gave in Psalm 104 that we sang just a moment ago, that all things in this world were made by the hand of God, by the word of God, were given meaning by God. Every creature, every animal, every person, everyone looks to their creator and looks to their maker to be sustained. We look to God for rainfall. We look to God for produce. We look to God for energy. The very breath in our lungs comes from the living God, and we proclaim that here at this church. Now, we've been studying in the book of Colossians, and if we were to back out from what we've looked at in all of the particular details and just give some brief highlights, this is what Paul has been saying throughout this letter. He'll continue to say it and continue to reinforce these points. If you're visiting perhaps this morning for the first time, this is somewhat of a summary of Colossians as we've been looking at it. The first truth that Paul wanted to be known in the letter to Colossae is that Jesus is the maker of the universe and all that it contains. He's the maker of every angelic being, every spiritual power, every single atom in the universe was made by command of Jesus Christ. Not only made by him, but Paul says made for him. In other words, it finds its context in him. It was made to serve him. It was made to glorify him. From the moment you took your first breath, which was given you by God, you were made for Jesus. That's your purpose. That's your function. Now, one of the things that Paul says is that the demons lied about it. And the demons made all kinds of things. They either said God isn't good, or the thing that God said isn't quite true, or God is trying to hold you back from something, or in a modern context, there is no God at all. And the demons work through human agents, and they work through ideas. And Paul says they work through philosophies, and what he says are even plausible arguments. arguments that have a degree of plausibility. At first glance, at first blush, there might be some truth to this. And one of the truths is that those lies were so deceptive, and we in ourselves were so carnal that we believed those lies. All of us. All of us took the lie, bait, hook, and sinker, and brought it into our lives, and as a result, we died in our spirits. In the day that you eat of this tree, you will die. We died. Our soul actually died. But Jesus, we are made by the command of Jesus, for his glory. He, despite us believing the lie that the demons told, came and rescued us in the domain of darkness. Jesus plunged into the abyss. This is why it was necessary that he be buried, that he humble himself to the point of death, and that there be a burial so that he could disappear for a few days into the abyss, so that he could go down there where those keys to death and sin and destruction were in the grip of the enemy, and he grabbed them out of the grave and brought them back up with him, triumphing over all of it. And he brought every believing person with him, every confessing person with him, and it happened at the point of confessing Christ and being immersed in the waters of baptism. Now, the letter to Colossae was written to tell Christians, don't fall for the very lies that destroyed your soul to begin with. That's what the letter's about. Is Christian, you were washed. You were purchased by the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified. You were redeemed. You were called out of that. He, it says, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And by virtue of that, Paul is writing to these Colossian Christians who were being swayed by these ideas that were around them that were contrary to that central and profound truth. And so Paul says, to you and to me, if you've been raised with Christ, if you have confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and joined him in his death, burial, and resurrection by being immersed in water, then you were raised up, Paul says, by faith. And Ephesians 2, Paul says, you were raised up and actually seated with Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of God where Jesus resides. And so because of that, Paul says, if that's true for you, then seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek them. Pursue them. He goes so far as to say, set your minds on the things above. That is, fix your minds on the things above. Put your eyes on things that would fix your mind on the things above. And he explains why this is necessary. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Whenever Christ, who is your life, has appeared, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, we started last week talking about what it really means to pursue the higher things, the things above, and to set our minds on the things above. And I made a really big deal of helping to parse out what does this mean. And I asked the question, do you suppose that setting your mind on things above means you lose your humanity in the process? Does it mean that you be like the early Gnostic Christians who deny the body, any kind of pleasure, who deny it anything good, who believe that all of it is bad, who would think that this world was a lost cause and that it was a total loss? and that the only thing Christians can do or should do is close their eyes, hold on tight, cloister up in tight-knit communities, avoid the world around us, see it as a lost cause. It's just lost. Or do we believe, as the song, this is my Father's world? Psalm 104 teaches, this is my Father's world. It's His. He owns it. And we are the people of His pasture. And therefore, we are to go out into this world, living in this body with all of its substance, because that is a part of what it means to be a human being. A human being is not just a soul that happens to have a body. A human being is a mind, body, and soul unified and brought together. The trouble is when those things go into a kind of disparity where the body breaks free from what the soul was intended to do, and where the body rejects the design and the image of God that is impressed upon it. But you and I, and what I mean, the central doctrine of the church and of all of the New Testament is that there will be a resurrection of the body such that we will live for eternity with a body in our spirit, and you will be you and I will be me. I will be Daniel for all eternity. And you will be what God made for you to be. And one of the lies of Satan, I said this last week, one of the lies is to either say that none of this stuff is good, so avoid it all, because you're just a soul, that's all you are, so ignore all of the physical things. And the other side is to say that you really don't have a soul, so enjoy all of the physical things, because that's all that you are. Both of them are lies. Satan plays both sides of that fence. But the question that we've been asking is, what does it mean to put our minds on the things above? What does it mean here on this earth to put my minds on the things above? Well, you have to ask the question, what are the things above? And Paul tells us succinctly. Notice he says there in yellow, the things above, and then what does he follow with? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is above. Christ is exalted. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And Paul has made a very big point of helping us to know that Jesus on high is the authority over it all. He made all of it. He made it for Him. He made it all, and He called it all good, and He made it for Him. So what would it be to be a human being living in the flesh, living in the body here on this earth? Well, it would be to live my life in this body, doing the things God wants me to do on this earth, always with reference to Jesus. So I live in the ways He told me to live. Genesis sets the stage for so much of this. God made it. He called it good. He made man and woman. He said, come together, have children. The world would... Satan attacks all the things God calls good. God made them male and female. The world says there is no difference. There is no such thing. It's whatever you want. God made children. The world says children are a burden. The children are a problem. And so it manipulates through ideas and philosophies, and it says just... don't pursue that. Don't be that. Go do your own thing. There is no need to do that. But God made that, and He called it very good. To be a person with a mind set on the things above means to live in this world with reference to Jesus in everything. That means... be productive in the ways He would want you to be productive. Work. Work hard. Make things. Build things. Make them beautiful. Why? Because God builds things and God makes things and God makes them beautiful. Why? Because God said to have dominion over all of the creation. God said that it was our call to rule over the creation. I think we've forgotten that purpose. And we've thought that it was us being subject to it, and perhaps that's because that's the way that Adam, our father, set the stage. When he came into the garden, God said, "You will rule over all of the beasts." And how did man plunge into death? A beast came and ruled over man. And I think man has been living and operating by those terms since the beginning, and yet it shouldn't be that way. Enjoy the things that God made in the ways that God made them. God made wine, Psalm 104, to gladden the heart of man, but he did not make man to be a drunkard. Every good thing God made can be misused. God made sex, but he did not make man to pursue it in any avenue and any direction that he so chooses. He didn't leave it to the inventions of man to say, "I think I'll do this with my body." God anatomically, biologically made men and women for one another. It's as clear as the day. It's as clear as the sun. It's as obvious as anything. And yet he didn't just make any man for any woman. He made husbands for wives. Because the institution of joining two people together produces children. And it was the design of God for those children to be raised up in a place where there was a commitment between mom and dad to raise them up. Again, this is what God has designed. God made food, but he doesn't want us to be gluttons. God made food, but he doesn't want us to be ingrates, who eat food without thinking about it. Paul told Timothy that the demons forbid food, certain foods, and require abstinence from marriage because they would say pleasure is bad inherently. Don't eat that thing. It tastes good. That's your carnal flesh that desires it. Don't get married. Don't have a wife. Don't do those kinds of things. And yet he says God declares all of these things good. He declares all of these things clean. He made for us, in fact, to eat them. But Paul says that foods of all sorts are made clean by the word of God and by prayer. What's he mean? He means God declaring that it's clean makes it clean, and you and I receiving it with thanksgiving makes it clean. It's unclean if God were to say, "Don't eat it." And it's unclean if God said to eat it, but I receive it without gratitude. What does it mean to live in this world with my mind set on things above? It means I live as a human being, and when I receive food, I think Psalm 104, this came from the hand of God. This is the provision of God. I'm eating something God supplied for me, and the sustenance and the energy that I get from this, I'm going to use to fulfill his mandate for me. I'm going to go forth as a person on a mission to glorify God and to be productive in those kinds of ways. He says, put your mind on the things above. Now, he contrasts it by saying, do not put your minds on the things of earth. Notice that. What does he mean by the things of earth? Well, the temptation, again, at first blush, and I think it's historically been received this way, is to think that he means don't really enjoy the world around you. Don't be a human anymore. You got to recognize you're just a spirit. This body part is just a test. It's just a shell. All that stuff have nothing to do with it. And so there are communities that cloister up. There are some that carry it in various degrees, some not as extreme as that. But what does he mean truly by the things of the earth? Well, you have to keep it in the context that we've been looking at in Colossians. He cannot mean don't live on the earth in physical ways, because he said in chapter 1 that Jesus made all of this stuff. And Jesus made all of it for him. But then in chapter 2, he said that the demons were forbidding certain foods and certain drinks and making certain rules, and they were dealing harshly with the body and teaching people to live as ascetics and teaching people that all of the pleasure stuff is bad. This is where you get the old perspective that some of the world would put forth, that Christians should be kind of meager, miserable, boring people. And what I said last week is we should be the most joyful of all. The Holy Spirit produces joy. But joy doesn't come from taking the good gifts of God and bringing them out of the context God gave. Joy comes from living within the context that God made, subjecting myself to it, living within it, pursuing the various kinds of pleasures that God made me to pursue, but not at the expense of obedience. And certainly not taking precedent over worship and the calls that God has given me. Everything is kept in right degree when Jesus Christ is at the center. Paul says that Jesus is the center of the universe. It all finds its coherence in Him. Everything is held together by Him. And what that means is, live your life constantly in reference to Him. It goes so far as this. Paul is getting at, so setting your mind on the things of the earth was to listen to the demonic teachings, to listen to the human teachings, to listen to the teachings that were heralding themselves as things from above, but Paul says they're actually base. They're actually truly demonic. To live your life on this earth with a mind set on the earth is to do anything and it not proceed from faith. Paul wrote to the Romans and said that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Anything. Do you remember Jesus in the parable of the great banquet? And do you remember when the invitation was sent out? What was the response from the people for why they couldn't come to the banquet? Was it that they were having drunken orgies? No. One person had purchased land and was going to be busy on his land. One person had purchased cattle and was going to be busy with his cattle. One person had gotten married and said, I need to tend to my wife. These are things that we know from all through the Bible are themselves good. What was the problem? Those things, anything, was not pursued by faith. It wasn't pursued in reference to Jesus. A mind set on things of the earth is a mind that would live in this earth without acknowledging the central reality that we were made by God, made for God, made in the image of God, that He is seeing all things and is watching over us. The whole point is summarized in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 when Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, notice this, here's the whole point of what it means to live with your mind set on things above. You want to know, keep it in context, church. It's so easy to grab a verse out and say, the things above, that means I need to be a mystic. That means I need to be living in a cave in this constant, crazy meditative state. That's not what it says. It's not what it means. That's not the context. Colossians 3:17 tells us precisely what he means. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean? What does it mean to set my mind on things above? It means whatever I do, if I'm going to build a house, if I'm going to get married, if I'm going to have kids, I don't just look at the kids as a means to an end for me. I see them as means for glorifying my God, and so I will have those children, but I'll bring them up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. If I get married, I won't just think that it's a means to an end for me. Marriage is not primarily for me. It's not primarily for my happiness. If it were, the moment that I'm unhappy within it, I would jump ship and move on to something else. But what God has taught us is that it's a commitment that's representative of Jesus and His church. And that commitment is everlasting. So whatever you do, if you eat, if you drink, whatever you do, it's in context to God and what He's called for us to do. Why would I do that? Why would I do everything in the name of Jesus? And the reason is because He made me, Colossians 1:16. And when I disobeyed that, when I disobeyed Him, I died. He delivered me and He brought me back up from life. Notice what Paul says in verse 4, and this is absolutely key. He says, whenever Christ, who is your life, has appeared. What does he say Christ is? He says, He is your life. Now, do you know what that is reminiscent of? Galatians 2:20. Paul spoke about it there. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? But Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in this world in the flesh by faith in the Son of God. I pursue everything by faith. I live in that way." What Paul is saying is, if you have been immersed with Christ and resurrected, then the reason why your soul is alive this morning is because Jesus revived you. It's because Jesus sustains you. It's because Jesus is the living vine that we were grafted into. You and I were dead branches scattered throughout the world, dry, ready to be burned up. And this living vine, Jesus Christ, took us and grafted us into himself and miraculously brought us back to life. So Paul says, Christ is your life. Why is your soul revived? Why do you have life? Why do you have hope? Why is there vitality? It's because of what Jesus has done for you. So you can imagine why it's so important to live in this world with reference to him. Church, I owe him everything. I was once. This is not a generic I. I mean, I was once dead in the state of my mind and in darkness and despair and in depression and anxiety. And Jesus brought me up from the grave and he delivered me. And he gave me hope and he set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand as we sing. I owe him everything. He is my life. I owe him every thought. I owe him every breath. I owe him every single calorie spent. I owe him all of it. Here's some real life examples of people who recognized the ways of the world and came out of it into Christ. A while back, I listened to a lady who was formerly a palm reader. And she gave her testimony of how she found Jesus and left witchcraft behind. She says that for those years, she didn't know it at the time, was conferring with demonic powers. There are demons. They exist. She was conferring with these demonic powers, and the reason why was because they had presented themselves to her as light. Now, this is consistent with what Paul told the Corinthians. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. But she realized one day, these things are not light, these things are darkness. I've listened to proponents of the New Age type mystical religion. It is this belief that you can, through good, positive energy and concentration, manifest your desires. There are even some Christians who've tried to adopt that. That's not a way of Christ. We can't manifest anything. Don't try to manifest anything. Pray to God and pray, if it be thy will. God can manifest things. You and I cannot. But I've seen some who were proponents of that who realized, I can't control anything. I'm trying to selfishly control my future based on my wants. I need to bring myself into Christ. I've seen some repent from their support of the ideological left, at one time staunchly vying for abortion and deeply enshrined sexual identity politics that are sacraments of that way of thinking. And they recognized and woke up and realized one day, babies are made in the image of God. Male and female was defined and designed by God. I can't support that. I've seen, on the flip side, some who were historically conservative in their thinking, who perhaps had some of the right ideas about God and family and just basic reality that we've always known and every culture has known, but they were pursuing those things and supportive of those things, not out of obedience to Christ, not in reference to Christ, but out of an allegiance to a particular group, out of an allegiance to a particular human leader. And I will say there is a vast difference between pursuing the right thing for the wrong reasons and pursuing the right thing for the right reasons. All that we do must be in the name of Jesus Christ, even if you're doing the right thing, even if you're holding to these values, which are righteous themselves. If you're not doing it in the name of and because of Jesus, then it is no good. I've watched testimonials of former homosexuals who were deeply ingrained in that lifestyle and realized, this is destructive, it's destroying my soul. Go listen to the story of a guy named Christopher Yuan, Y-U-A-N. Listen to his story. It's really an amazing testimony of somebody that was deeply ingrained in that world and then recognized, oh, this was a lie from Satan. I wasn't made for this. And he was delivered out of it. Paul told the Corinthians, this is nothing new. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, such were some of you, homosexuals, thieves, liars, drunkards, all of these things. But he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I know a Muslim man, somewhat personally, who was living under the belief system of Islam in Iraq. And he found a small Bible amidst a bunch of books at an Iraqi flea market. And he got it and brought it home and began to read it and over time fell in love with Jesus. And he saw the light in Jesus. And he, long story short, moved to the U.S., gave his life to Christ, and now he's a faithful preacher. Praise God. He brings us out of darkness. Don't have your mind set on the things of the earth and the systems of the earth and the belief systems of those people. Let it be brought by Jesus Christ. The whole point is, Jesus brought us out of these demonic ideas, so don't go back to them. Now I want to finish with this word of grace. All of this is grace. But Christ calls us to a new life. And I want to finish with some words of grace for you. When we come into Jesus Christ, there remain vestiges of the old man. The old way of thinking, the old patterns of thought, old behaviors, some things that we're ignorant that we're doing and we don't even know. There remain vestiges of that. And we bring it into the household of God, unknowing. Perhaps sometimes knowing, but being imperfect in our own selves, not being as mature as we would like to be, but we bring those things into the house of God, and the grace is that God brought us into his household knowing that we contained some of those things. He still brought us in. He brought us into his palace knowing that we would struggle with some of those things. And the reason why is because justification is an instant thing. Sanctification is a lifelong thing. Being justified in the name of Jesus happens the moment we confess him and are immersed. Being sanctified is a lifelong process such that you will still be being sanctified 30 years down the road. When I was young, my parents invited a young man without a home to come and live with us in our house. Now, per my mother's rules, cleanliness was next to godliness. She kept our home pristine. One day, this young man was making for himself some food, and my father recognized that he had left all of the remnants of his food on the countertop. It's crumbs and various pieces, bits of whatever he was making. And my dad came over to him and said, in our house, we clean up after ourselves. You can live here, but we don't do that. You clean up after yourself in this house. And the young man, humbly and apologetically, came over and said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. And he proceeded to wipe all of the food onto the ground. Okay? Why would he do that? That's all he'd ever known. He wasn't trying to live against the house. He heard, okay, I guess I need to clean up after myself. Let me help you. That's how it is when we come into the Father's house. And he still welcomes us in. And by the way, we didn't kick him out. He lived with us for a long time. There was lots of things that we had to develop and train and that he had to learn coming into our home. It's the same way coming into the Father's house. Church, the question is, when you come into the Father's house, the statement is, when you come into the Father's house, we're going to be hearing new kinds of words, new kinds of ideas. We're going to be challenged. Some of our core principles, some of those truths that we had esteemed are going to be directly challenged. Some of the ideas that we thought were good and valuable are going to be called out, sometimes by name. That's going to happen, and it's going to change us over time. The question for you and me is, when we come into the Father's house that he delivered us into, will we be people of humility who are willing to hear and willing to heed and have open hearts and open minds to be challenged? Will there be a softness of heart and a humility to say, I hadn't thought of that. I didn't realize that. Do we come expecting to be challenged, or do we have hearts of pride that would quickly reject whatever God challenges of our current view? I hope it's the former. So Paul says to you and me, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of earth. Here at this place, we're going to be shaping on the things above. How do we think? How do we live? How do we be? In the coming weeks, there will be so much more to say about that very idea. But this morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus, imperfections at all, he's calling you. He longs for you. If you've been living a life outside of his good grace, if you've been walking in a way of rebellion, he's calling you. He, as a good father, and you living in his house, is saying, don't live that way. Don't think that way. Don't act that way. Don't talk that way. Not in my house. We are a new people living in a new place, and God is teaching all of us. But if you have any need at all, you can let it be known while we stand and while we sing.